Amen. Praise the Lord. Again, welcome to the house of God. It's time to receive from the word of the Lord. Father, to break the bread to us and strengthen our hearts, strengthen our lives and our families today. In the beginning, I felt the Holy Spirit quicken two verses of scripture to me, and I want to start with those. First is Psalm 105 and verse 37. Psalm 105, verse 37. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. He brought them forth with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. And now let's look at Deuteronomy 25, verse 17 to 19. The Lord says, remember what Amalek, one of your enemies, remember what Amalek did unto you by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, when you were saved, when you were born again. Remember what this enemy did, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble, even all that were feeble behind you, when you were faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God has given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. This must be important to the Lord. That you shall blot out the remembrance of this enemy from your lives, and you shall not forget this. Remember what Amalek did to you. Now, how is it in Psalm 105, 37, that when God first saved his people, they were born again by the blood of the Lamb, released from the life of sin and bondage? The Bible says there was not one feeble person among their tribes. But a little while later, as we read in Deuteronomy 25, all of a sudden it speaks of all that were feeble behind thee, in the rear ranks, those on the outskirts of the church, those at the fringes of the church. What happens to a people? How is it that a people that are not feeble at all can have those that end up feeble among them? And the enemy begins to, it says he smote them. He began to smite them, those that were feeble and weary and discouraged and tired. And that the enemy began to pick them off one by one. We say in our day, they fell through the cracks. Where is so-and-so? They started out so fervent for the Lord. Where are they today? They're not found in the house of God, not found in kingdom circles. What happened to them? We say they fell through the cracks. How can a people become feeble? How do people fall behind? What takes place in the spiritual realm? What enemies are fighting against them? Why do people fall behind? Why do they become feeble? 3 points today. Number one, the unrelenting demand of the journey. The unrelenting demand of the journey, this walk of faith, this walk with God through this life, this Christian experience. The flesh wars against the spirit. The natural human disposition in us wars against the spirit. The flesh does not like the rigors of spiritual warfare, of spiritual life, this strapping on of our armor day and night, this praying without ceasing, this vigilance that is required of us. The flesh seeks an easier way of life. The Christian life is not a 100-meter sprint, and it is far more than a marathon. It is a pilgrim journey. It's a pilgrim walk throughout the course of our entire life. And the Bible says that we must get a good grip on that staff called faith. That believing spirit, that staff called faith, because that staff of our faith always has to go before us. It's out ahead of us. It's always one stride ahead, and we move up to it. It's one stride ahead, and we move up to it. Faith has to lead us. A believing spirit has to lead us. Psalm 27:13 says, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see. We believe and then we see. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, there will be goodness of the Lord in heaven, but he's talking about the land of the living. He's talking about this life. The psalmist said, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in this world, in my life. And so we see how important it is that we get a strong grip on the staff of faith. In Hebrews 11 and verses 13 to 16, we read of our fathers in the faith, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Bible says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. Men that had their eyes on a heavenly country, they had not received all their promises in this life. They looked forward to the eternal blessing of the Lord. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were promised land inheritance in the Middle East, the land of Canaan. God said, I'm going to give you this land. But these men had their eyes on something far greater. They knew this was just an earthly residence, this land of Canaan, where they were to abide. They were seeking a better country. They had their eyes on a heavenly country. They had their eyes on a heavenly city, a heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. They had their eyes on an eternal world. And they kept that pilgrim staff of faith in their hand. They said, we're passing through. We're going to another life. We're going to walk with God all the days of our life. Jacob, Hebrews 11:21 says, when he was dying, he worshiped. When he was dying, in that hour where he was departing this life, he was worshiping the Lord and says he was leaning upon the top of his staff. That staff that had held him, that staff that had gone before him, that staff of faith that had led him all his life, now in that final hour, he leaned on it all the more. The word of faith, the life of faith of the believer. We must take hold of the faith of God and believe and walk this pilgrim life with endurance, with endurance. We need a gift of faith operating in our life. By faith, Abel. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Jacob. By faith, David. These men walked by faith. They had such a solid word from God in their life that nothing could move them. They would not fall behind in the ranks of the righteous. Faith was leading them. It was out ahead. It was drawing them forward. We need a gift of faith operating in our life to hold us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:31, desire earnestly, earnestly covet the best gifts. And under the power gifts, where there are three, the best, the one that excels in the power gifts is the gift of faith. It's the highest. Desire earnestly the best gifts. The gift of faith is that impulse of faith that causes us to believe that whatever God says will come to pass, no matter the trial, no matter the circumstances, no matter what we are feeling. That gift of faith oftentimes is momentary or for a season when we're passing through trial or some affliction. But there is also an aspect of that gift of faith that is abiding and permanent. We receive such a gift of faith, such a favor of God in our spirit, that it holds us all the days of our life so that we don't fall back in the ranks, that we don't end up on the outskirts, that we don't end in the rear ranks where the enemy can begin to separate the lonely and the weary and the feeble, cut them off from the herd and take them down. I encourage you this morning to dig into God so deeply that a gift of faith takes hold of your spirit that will hold you steady and hold you firm and righteous in God's ways all the days of your life. All the days of your life. The Apostle Jude said, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Pray much in the Holy Spirit. Pray much in supernatural language. Pray much in speaking in other tongues. Pray much in deep prayers of the Spirit. You will build yourself up on your most holy faith. It'll hold you. And immerse yourself in the Word of God. For Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That as we're in the Word of God, crying out for understanding, calling on God for revelation, calling for that word to come off the pages and burn in our heart and be written by the Spirit of God upon the fleshy, soft, pliable tables of our heart, that as we seek the Lord in that manner, that all of a sudden we hear that word come alive. The word comes alive in our spirit, and then faith is created to hold us in our walk with God. Why do some Christians fall behind? Why do some become feeble? First point is, we've just covered, it's the unrelenting demand of the journey, and we must keep that staff of faith in our hands. Number two today, they listen to voices they shouldn't. Believers listen to voices they shouldn't. Maybe they get involved in conversations they shouldn't. Numbers 11 and verses 1 to 4. Bible says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept." New King James says, "So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat?" There is a mixed multitude in the Christian world. There's a mixed multitude in the camp of the righteous. And the Bible says the mixed multitude began to crave things that were not right, and they had a wrong spirit. They began to complain. They were displeased with the Lord. They were displeased with the condition of their life. The Lord heard it. The mixed multitude began to desire unholy things and unrighteous ways to receive them. So the children of Israel also wept again. We must beware of the mixed multitude, because the mixed multitude can affect a person that wants to walk properly with the Lord, and you start to give into that spirit. You start to listen to that life of complaint, negativity, and it's really a rebellion against the Lord beneath it all. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And verse 28 to 30. The Lord said, Moses said to the people, "You murmured in your hearts. You murmured in your hearts against the Lord." And verse 28, "Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart." Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, "The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there," the giants. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. The Lord will fight for you. Beware of the voice of the mixed multitude, those that would discourage your heart. Speak about the power of the enemies. Speak about the impossibility of a situation. Instead of bolstering your faith, instead of building you up on the most holy faith, beware of the voices of the mixed multitude. The Apostle Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 7, you did run well. He said, you were running well, this Christian life. Who did hinder you? Who did hinder you? Galatians, who did hinder you? He didn't say, what did hinder you? What circumstance? What trial? He said, who has hindered you? What voice have you heard? What voice have you listened to? The voice of mixture can discourage us. The voice of mixture can bring us down. The voice of mixture, some soft peddling preacher, some half-hearted Christian, a mixed multitude, that mixture in the house of God, that mixture in the camp of the righteous. It's amazing that the half-hearted believer so often can feel that he or she is an expert on so many things. Church life, Christian walk, theology. My, they're quick to speak, but there's something about a wholehearted believer, a full-hearted believer. As the Bible says, they are swift to hear, but slow to speak and slow to wrath. Don't let others discourage your heart. Walk with God in the Spirit. Take hold of the good things of the Lord. The Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. There are some that love to speak death, the negativity, the impossibility, the complaint, the misery of it all. There's something about the flesh that finds gratification and satisfaction in the fruit of that kind of language and conversation. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We must avoid the mixed multitude. We have to separate our words unto God and speak what He speaks. Say what God says. Say what God says. If you want to come out of your doldrums, if you want to come out of a mediocre Christian life, one of the quickest ways to do it is to only say what God says. On every situation, every day, every predicament, everything you face, only say what God says. You will rise in a spirit of faith in no time. You will sense the victory of the Lord in your life. Now, Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. Nothing that corrupts, nothing that poisons, putrefies, nothing that defiles. Said, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but that which is good to use for edifying. That's which builds up your life, builds up your family members, builds up the church, building up the faith of the people of God. One of the reasons people become feeble and fall behind and the enemy picks them off is because they listen to voices they shouldn't. And number three today, they lose sight of their inheritance. People of God that lose sight of their inheritance. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no prophetic vision, where there's no life-giving Holy Spirit vision in a person, and that comes from God as we seek Him, the people perish. They cast off restraint. They become sluggish and weary and fall behind. We must maintain a powerful prophetic vision. Hebrews 11 and verse 27 says of Moses that he endured seeing him who is invisible. Moses endured, and we know, as the scripture goes on to say, that he was esteeming the riches of Christ more than all the riches of Egypt. There was an inheritance in Christ that Moses had his eyes on. Old Testament or New Testament, all people are gathered together in Christ. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. You say, wait a minute, he's invisible. How can you see him? And the glorious truth is that the more you walk with God, the more real the spiritual realities become, the more sure, the more abiding, the more permanent are the spiritual realms than the temporal and earthly realms. The temporal and earthly realms seem so illusionary. They seem so vaporizing. But the things of the kingdom of God, my, do they abide in your heart. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. We see an inheritance that other people don't see. We see in a spiritual realm that is more real and enduring to us than the realm of this physical world. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Apostle Paul says we're looking at those things which are not seen by the natural eye, but they are more permanent and abiding to us than anything that we're involved with in this life, any substance that we have in this life, any possessions of this life. Look to these things. We look to the things which are not seen. Our eyes have been opened in the spiritual realm, and we see the inheritance of the Lord for our lives. The spiritual things, the things of the Spirit. We see the power of worship and what it accomplishes, and that's why we're worship warriors. We stand in the house of God, and we have understanding in spiritual realms of worship that hold us and keep us firm in our calling. We see the power of prayer in our lives, and that's why we call out on God. It's not an invisible realm. We know that when we're praying powerful prayers in the Spirit according to the Spirit and Word of God, that we are pushing back enemy powers, that we are bringing deliverance, that we are enlarging the territory of the Lord for our lives. Those are the things we look to. We look to our family anointing and see how real that anointing of God is, that the oil flows down where there's unity in a family and sons and daughters rise up and walk in the ways of the Lord and in the glory of God. We look to the family anointing. We look to our ministry. We look to the revelation of the Word of God. We look to our calling, these spiritual things. Sometimes as Christians, we can lose sight of our inheritance. And a feebleness can come into us, a weariness, and we fall back to the outskirts of the camp, and some are taken and smitten by the enemy. But we look to the things which are eternal, the things which are real. Jesus said in Revelation 3:18 to a Laodicean church, a North American church, rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. Jesus said, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see. Anoint your eyes. Get revelation. Get the Holy Spirit. Get spiritual sight into you that you might really see. Might really see the good things of the Lord and see what God has prepared for you. Because when you do, you will press up into the ranks. You'll go up with the worship warriors. You'll be with the visionaries. You'll be with the people of faith because vision is burning in your life. Now in Exodus 3 and verses 7 and 8, the Lord said to his people when he called them out of Egypt, out of the life of sin, said these words, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites. Oh, there are giants there. There are giants in this inheritance we're called to conquer. But every place that the sole of our foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. That you tread upon. Not only that you walk lightly over. Every place that you tread upon, you put your feet down in a military power. You walk in the power of God. You overcome your enemies. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. Dance on injustice. I've given you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, Jesus said. Every place that you enforce the victory of God in your life through prayer and the word and the weapons of righteousness, that have I given to you. The place of our inheritance is a place of giants, and we have to take them out. We have to war in the spirit. And as we do, what happens? We occupy inheritance. And we receive this land flowing with milk and honey. It's a good land and a large, a land flowing with milk and honey. This was the desire of the Lord, that he would give them the glory of all lands, that they would have vineyards and olive yards, and they would rest in the glorious presence of God. Their families would be strong in the Lord, and the blessing of the Lord would be in the land. God said, I'm giving you the blessings of heaven above. And the blessings from the deep, the blessings that flow out of the earth beneath. And he said these words, even unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. Even unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. Those everlasting hills were not the hills of Canaan. Those everlasting hills are the hills of glory. And God says, I'm going to usher you in to a glorious inheritance that's beyond this life. You will know the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. When God first saved his people, my, did they prophesy. Heavenly language flowed out of them. They were so overjoyed. They were rejoicing. They were singing. They were shouting. They were proclaiming the greatness of God. They spoke by inspiration. There was a prophetic spirit upon them. My, they prophesied. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. Jehovah is his name. The Lord is a man of war. He'll fight our battles. He'll help us defeat our enemies. He'll take us into the inheritance. My, the people were singing and rejoicing. And we'll look at a few other verses right now, but what happened over time? Some of them lost their supernatural utterance. They lost that voice of faith. They lost that inspiration of the Spirit in their words, that life-giving prophetic power that creates and changes situations and keeps people in victory. Exodus 15 and verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? This is a continuation of the first few verses we read. This is what they sang. This is what they prophesied on the banks of water baptism, the banks of resurrection life. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. All our enemies, they said, are going to melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. And then verse 17, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The ultimate word that was prophesied was that the people would be planted in the sanctuary, which is the house of the Lord. That they would find a permanent and abiding place in the house of the Lord, the holy mountain, which in New Testament terms is the local church, and in its geographical area, every church severally presented, as is this church today. God's vision was that every one of his people would be planted in the house of the Lord, that they would move no more, and that they would not be plundered by the enemy ever again. They would be so settled, they would be so established in the local church that no enemy could move them, no power that would assault them could dislodge them from the great and glorious purpose and fruit-bearing life that was theirs. This is the desire of the Lord, to plant his people. I'll plant them in the holy mountain. I'll plant them in my inheritance. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 13, every plant which my Father has not planted will be rooted up. Every plant which my Father has not planted shall be plucked up. And I say this morning, how important it is that we make sure we get planted by the Father. Otherwise, we will be plucked up. There are many voices. There are many temptations. There are many trials. There are many enemy forces. But every person that is planted by the Father will abide rooted and bearing fruit upward. Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15. These great verses. Psalm 92. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon, stately, majestic. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat or green and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. A people that can no longer be moved. A believer that can no longer be moved because he's so planted in the house of the Lord. God says, that's my ultimate desire for you. That I'm going to give you vineyards. I'll give you the land of Canaan. I'll give you the natural land, he said to his people. You'll have vineyards and olive yards, and you'll have camels and donkeys and sheep. You'll live off the good of the land, but all those things are simply a backdrop or a base of what I really want to do with you. I want to plant you in my house, the house of the Lord, forever, so you'll never be moved, and the enemy will not exact wickedness upon you ever again or afflict you in a way that he can tear you down and take you out of the purposes of God. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. The planting of the Lord, trees of righteousness. This was God's desire. I want to read a few verses out of Jeremiah 17. Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath, the tumbleweed in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. The man who departs from the Lord. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall he cease from yielding fruit. Those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. The spirit of prophecy that was on the people as they came up out of Egypt and sang at the shores of their baptism. They were singing unto the Lord. He's triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider, he's thrown in the sea. The Lord is my strength. He's my song. He's my salvation. He's my Father's God. He will prepare a habitation for us. And then they began to sing how the enemies would melt away and they would come into the full inheritance of the Lord. And they concluded it by saying, even into the mountain of his holiness, into the house of the Lord, where we will be planted by the Lord forever. And we will never be moved from the purposes and our faith and relationship in God. Deuteronomy 25. Let's have the worship team come. Remember what Amalek did unto you, by the way, on your journey. Remember what Amalek did, how he smote the hindmost, even all that were feeble, that were faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies round about, that you shall blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. This morning, perhaps there are some here that need to blot out the remembrance of Amalek. That spirit that wants to attack the feebleness, the weariness, the discouragement in the people of God, in your life, and that you would press up into the ranks and get into the house of the Lord and be planted properly by the Lord, so much that you will never be moved from the presence of the Lord and from his will for your life. Exodus 17 and verse 8, Bible says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel. Then came Amalek. Amalek, that enemy that preys on those on the outskirts, the stragglers, the undisciplined, the lethargic in spirit. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel. I remember a day when Amalek came up against my life and fought with me. Many years ago now, in the younger years of my Christian life and faith, that enemy Amalek comes. In that feebleness, you're not strong enough yet. You're not rooted enough properly in God. The enemy comes with discouragement, comes to try and cut you out of the flock, take you from the purposes of God in your life. I fought. Amalek came and fought with me, and I thank God today by the grace of God and by the power of God that I was able to smite that enemy in my life so that I really have no remembrance of that enemy at all. That enemy is so far in the distance of my life that I don't even think of him. Amalek's been defeated. Amalek's been broken. And I pray that for all of us here today, that Amalek would be broken. Thou shalt not forget it. Blot out the remembrance of Amalek. Press up into the house of God. Get planted. Get so close into the prayer room, into the purposes of God, in with the holy warriors, in with the visionaries, in with the company of faith, that you will forever break that spirit that wants to take you out, take you out of the camp of the Lord. Let's stand together this morning. The altars are open this morning. Maybe this word is for someone or a number of people here this morning. You know what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit's been witnessing to your heart. Would you step out from where you are and come to these altars and ask God to plant you? Say, Lord, I ask you to plant me in the house of the Lord. I'm going to break that enemy that wants to take me out all the time, break my Christian faith, lead me astray, do damage to my inheritance. I want to take that enemy out this morning. Give myself to the Lord. Are there any others this morning? Come and Say, I need a fresh dedication. I'm giving my life to the Lord. Father, plant me. Take some of these scriptures that the Holy Spirit has shared with us this morning. Memorize them. Learn them. They will hold you in the battle. You'll be able to say when that Amalek spirit comes, you'll be able to say, no, those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. The Lord will take me and plant me in the mountain of his holiness, in the inheritance, and I will not be moved from his sanctuary ever again. A life of steadfast faith in the promise of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father God, we praise you this morning. Lord, those that are standing at the front here, Lord, to cry in their heart for stability. Lord, you brought them out of Egypt. Let there be no doubt in them of their salvation experience, that they've been covered by the blood of the Lamb. They've been cleansed from their sins. They've been water baptized, Lord. The Egyptians, that former life, those enemies are gone forever. The Egyptians are gone forever. The old life is gone forever, and they're new creations. But Lord, strengthen them now, Lord, as they realize they have new enemies to fight. There are some Jebusites and Hittites and Canaanites, and there are some Amalekites that want to smite them. So this morning we strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ. We lift up the arms, Lord God, of the weary and of the feeble. Put a fresh word of faith into our mouth, Lord. We would say what God says, that Lord, as we prophesied, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. That now, Lord, a prophetic spirit would continue and increase upon our lives, that we would speak the words of the Lord and the praises of our Lord at all times. Strengthen us today, Lord, by your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' wonderful name, let's worship the Lord together, surrender our lives, let's lift up our hands to the Lord.